Any leftover questions from what we talked about this morning? So, let's go to the word cosmic, which is in our title. And cosmos is a Greek word referring, as you know, to the universe. It was used by Homer. It was used by Homer in the sense of a beautiful world, and from that we get the word cosmetics. So that's the connection. So if you think of things in terms of a cosmos, it's already bigger than just thinking of planet Earth. And then your place is not just your address here on Earth. So I am part of something much bigger. I am part of an entire cosmos. And once you have this consciousness that is even bigger than being planetary, it can also change the way you see certain beliefs. And I talk about this in the readings you had for today. So let's just begin with one example. We've all been taught that there is such a thing as an incarnation. C-A-R-N means flesh. So incarnation means that something became or went into a fleshly, bodily state. And in the Christian tradition, that is God Himself. God became flesh, became human, and this, in our traditional teaching, happened on the day that Mary said yes, she would be willing to become pregnant to Jesus. So incarnation meant the day on which God became man, became a person in the womb of Mary. Now, what if we were to expand our view of the incarnation? And Jung was the first one to do this. He says that this incarnation should not be limited. It should be bigger than just this event that occurred at the Annunciation when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and they had a conversation in which she said yes to the divine plan. But let's say that this journey of God into matter, something material, called incarnation, begins at the Big Bang. Because at the Big Bang, which is now also called the flaring forth, God enters the material world. God enters matter. Then God enters flesh, humanity, at what we've always called the incarnation. Then God enters community And this happens on Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. The apostles and Mary were together wondering what comes next in the story of Christ. And the Holy Spirit came upon them and activated them to go out into the world and spread the word, the good news about Christ. And that's called the birthday of the church. So, incarnation into matter, Big Bang. Incarnation into humanity, the Annunciation. Incarnation into the community, the Pentecost experience. And then a planetary Pentecost, when many people get it that we're here for a cosmic purpose rather than just an individual purpose. This is called a planetary Pentecost, in which individuals are awakened to the presence of the divine in human history and in the entire story of the universe. So instead of having just one incarnation, we have four. Big Bang is the incarnation into matter, and so forth. And we're participating right now in this new planetary Pentecost, when there's more of a sense of how the divine is not separate from the human, that the spirit, so divine not separate from the human, the incarnation into humanity, the spiritual is not separate and different from the material, so that's the Big Bang incarnation. The individual exists only in community. That's the message of the Pentecostal incarnation. And the entire universe is participating in a divine plan that there be more and more consciousness, more and more connection, more and more wisdom, more and more love. And that religion has something to do with all this, rather than we're in the true church and they're not. That would be a much more limited style. Everybody following so far? So this is one example of something that was small before that could become a lot bigger. Now let's take another example. We were also taught that Christ died for our sins, that he is the lamb sacrificed on Passover, that he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that he came here to pay the ransom that was owed because of the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So this is what we were taught, that mostly Eve committed an original sin, and we've been messed up ever since. And we, in effect, belong to the forces of evil, and there was no way for us to get back on track. So Christ appeared in the world to pay back pay God back for the terrible insult that he received in the Garden of Eden. Of course, he exiled our first parents out of the Garden of Eden into the wider world. That punishment was not enough. He would also demand the death of his own son to pay him back for the original insulting sin. This is what we were taught. So, in Franciscan theology, which began in Middle Ages, a new view began to appear. Instead of saying Christ came to pay the ransom, and the way he paid it was by dying for our sins, instead of saying that, they said Christ came because he loved us and he wanted to be with us, not only for his lifetime in Israel, but for the rest of time. And that he would be present to us for the rest of time by living his life in each of our lifetimes. And in the Eucharist, he would make himself present as our spiritual nurturance. So now you have a much bigger view. Instead of he came to pay a debt and he died for our sins, now you could say he came because he loved us, wanted to be with us, and wanted to show us what a human life could be, which he described in the Sermon on the Mount and in his own life story. And this is much bigger, this new way of looking at it is much bigger than he came so that he could die for us. And that somehow it's our fault. I remember the nuns saying to us, now when you look at the Christ and the crown of thorns, just remember that one of those thorns is for your sins. So I kept looking and thinking, now which one is mine? But I wanted to give this quotation. I have this quotation in the book from St. Athanasius. God became man so that man could become God. Simple as that. That was the bigness. That was bigger than came to pay the debt. Everybody following so far? Oh, yeah. Mary, you want to...
This makes me go back to your first point, and it feels as though, I mean, this whole thing of coming to, you know, pay for our sins, I mean, that seemed wacky, even when we were getting ready to make our first communion, you know?
Yeah.
And it also seems like in your education diagram, mm-hmm. kind of keep you in your place.
Yes.
And bad, you know, people bad, bodies bad and all that because you're sinful. Whereas, you know, the second, you know, kind of coming down to this expanded view correlates to the, you know, the more openness now. So I'm kind of, the reason I came up is because this is sinking in a way that I couldn't figure out quite.
Yeah.
Together, so thank you.
Thank you. And it's lamentable that, as Mary said, you know, we came from this education, religious education that made us seem so bad. And somehow the badness had to do with sex. That was the biggest part of the badness. I went to a Catholic high school, and later in life I thought to myself, it was mostly girls and, like, say, one-third boys, or one-quarter boys and three-quarters girls, because it had been a girls' school. And then it became co-ed. Anyway, I thought later in life, it seems like the nuns were trying to protect us boys from the sinful possibilities that the girls were flashing around in front of us. Temptations. That was part of what they were trying to accomplish. And make sure that no girl becomes pregnant while she's here at St. Mary's High School. Anyway, and make sure she does become pregnant when she's married.
I just wanted to comment that this original sin business is what got Matthew and Fox in so much trouble.
Yeah.
Because he wrote the book about original blessing and he got cut off.
That would be an example of bigness. And the cutting off, you know, like he was, quote, silenced, not able to write or talk about this topic. We no longer want to listen to those kinds of punitive ways of interfering with our freedom. We want to say no to that now. Anyway, this bigness, you see the bigness in he came because he loved us. And I saw a wonderful, I always remember this quotation from Joseph Campbell. He said, the divine has a zeal for the human. Isn't that beautiful? Like the divine, you know, God looking at us and said, wow, I love those people. I want to be one of them. Instead of, they're sinful and they need to be ransomed out of their sin.
Maybe you're going to get to this, and I'm jumping the gun, but I can't help but link his death and his manner of death to his reason for coming. And that had puzzled me for many years, and then it came to me in some sort of strange sort of burst. He had to die that way. I kept thinking, why did he have to die that way? None of the others did. Buddha didn't. Muhammad didn't. Just died in bed, and people didn't forget them. Why did he have to do it then? Why did he have to deliberately march into Jerusalem when all his enemies were gathered round, when he obviously knew what was going to happen? Why did he want to die like that? And I began to think more about it, and I thought, it was about the most public way he could possibly die. People were gathered from all over the region of Israel and outside of Israel. They were gathered in there. They saw him die. They knew he was dead. If he just died quietly in bed and then was resurrected, they would say, oh, that was just a story. He never really mm-hmm. died at all. So they had to see him die. He had to rise, and that had to do with this love. He had to show everybody that love was stronger than death. So I think he came on earth to die as well. My 13-year-old daughter, we were discussing things like that. She goes to a religious Christian school and talking about why did Jesus die and why did he die like that. And she finally said to me, Mamie, don't you suppose there could be more than one reason? Maybe we're trying too hard to pinpoint it to one particular thing. Maybe everything came together and it was the right time. That's mm-hmm. all.
Thank you, Jackie. Yeah, and just to be contemplating that kind of thing is so important for us to do. Maybe you can lower it a little for Margaret.
Margaret, whenever I look at a masterpiece, a painting, and I see Christ on the cross, I think instead of hanging there, perhaps it is an embrace, embracing mankind.
Thank you, Margaret. And by the way, she just described the reason I chose this cover. The cover shows Christ of the Andes looking at Rio de Janeiro, and his arms are spread out like this. This is the new crucifix. Instead of the bloody picture that we carry around, what about seeing this as the new crucifix? Someone who is trying to is embracing the whole cosmos. So that's why I chose the picture. Big-hearted and... Hi, Jane.
Hi. I was just going to add, maybe that's why most of the Protestant churches, Christian churches, don't have the corpus.
Right.
They just have the plain cross, because
right.
instead of, they don't want to accent that aspect.
Right. The cross represents the price of the calling, that when you really enter this subversive way of living, that you might have the fate of Christ or Gandhi or Martin Luther King, the people who stood for the nonviolent alternative to the world around them, were sometimes assassinated or executed. The cross is also the symbol of that option. And obviously it's not going to happen to all of us, but it could happen to someone. And sometimes the people who do take a stand for what is the best possibility in us wind up crucified. So it also has that meaning. So let me give one last example. And this one is in your book. Here I was quoting Teilhard de Chardin. This is a French mystic and scientist who is the one who kind of started us off on this idea of cosmogenesis instead of just Genesis. In 7 days he created the world. We instead talk about a cosmogenesis, and it proceeds in an evolutionary way. So creation does not begin on a Monday and end on a end on a Saturday. That was the day of rest. It doesn't begin on a Sunday and end on a Saturday. It's still going on. That's the bigness of the creation. So anyway, as you see in your book on page 17, Teilhard was looking at a picture, the familiar picture that we were brought up with, which shows Jesus with his heart on the outside. And that's called the Sacred Heart. And it goes all the way back. The origins of this devotion go back to about the 3rd century with Origen, O-R-I-G-E-N, an early theologian. But it became big in Catholic imagination in more recent times, when St. Margaret Mary had this vision of Jesus with his heart on the outside, and he said, "Behold the heart that has loved humanity so much." So Teilhard was looking at a picture of Jesus with the heart on the outside. And then he started to gaze at the heart only, and suddenly the shoulders and arms and face of the man with the beard disappeared, and he saw the sun and the moon and the stars and the whole cosmos with the heart in the center. Imagine such a mystical vision. So he says, the contours of your body, the body of the man with the beard, the contours of your body melt away, become enlarged beyond measure, until the only features I can see are those of a world that has burst into flame. It's so full of passion and love. It has burst into flame. That's what the way he saw the Sacred Heart. What an example of moving from smallness to bigness. Because now you're getting it that this whole religious experience is about our place in the vast universe and our contribution to it, and that God cares so much about this universe that he came here to be with us and stayed with us and showed us ways of being present through justice, peace, and love that would increase the sense of connection. So this is what's meant by our subtitle, Opening to a Big-Hearted Faith. And the example I also use is, I remember in one of the traditions in Catholicism is that when Jesus appeared and showed his Sacred Heart to St. Margaret Mary, he made a promise that if people would go to Mass and receive Holy Communion on 9 First Fridays in a row, they would not die without receiving the last rites. So that was the promises were never actually said. They were designed by her Jesuit chaplains. They took what he said and they came up with these 12 promises. That's the 12th one. And it comes from a time when there was a great accent on the importance of receiving the last rites so that you would not wind up in hell, but instead you would go to purgatory or heaven. Anyway, I remember in high school that they explained this to us. They said, we're all going to go to Mass on the first Fridays to fulfill Christ's wish of, you know, the 9 First Fridays. And then you will all be sure to receive the last rites. And I don't remember what I thought, but I imagine I thought, again from my small faith, oh good, now I'll be all set. So I will go to these 9 Fridays in a row, and I can't miss. I will definitely get the last rites, so no matter what I do, I'm pretty much covered. Now, if I were to look at it in a bigger way, then I might have said this. Oh, I want to do these 9 Fridays not only for myself, but for all humans. May they all have consolation at the time of death, not just me. That's an example of the bigness. so that you would no longer just look for the fulfillment of promises for yourself, but for everyone. So I'll do the same rituals, but it's for a bigger purpose. We didn't think that way in 1953. It just wasn't in our consciousness. Even though we could have, because Teilhard had already written this by then, but Catholics were not allowed to read his works because he was considered very questionable to the authorities. But now we have access to them. Any questions about this part? So I gave three examples of, you know, how the bigness could happen. And our time is about ending. So I want to, first of all, say how much I'm enjoying doing this and how important this is to me. I put a lot of time into the book and putting it together. And I believe it's a way of upgrading our faith. I believe it's a way of seeing our faith in a new way so that it's no longer constricting, but instead expanding. That's what we want. So, along with that, let's end with our original affirmation. And we're going to say it all together and then pause at the end of each line. And then for next week, if you could read chapters 2 and 3, we will pick up where we left off. I say yes to all that happens to me today as an opportunity to open my heart more and more and to show love to everyone, including me. I dedicate everything that I think, say, feel, and do to the fervent intention of the Sacred Heart of the Universe, a world of justice, peace, and love. Thank you all.
Thanks so much to Dave, and we will pick up with the second lesson next week. And if you are new and you want us to keep in touch with you, we'll need your email. So if you don't put it back there, it would be good to put it, but give it to Bob. But you could go online on www.wordandlife.us and press for Bob During and put your email on there. We will keep in touch with you that way. All right. See you next week. Thank you.